Well, we're going to see how this plays today. When I was walking down that dark stairwell, somebody overheard Bert say, "If you fall down and break a leg, don't come running to me." And Jack and Jill went up the hill. Jack fell down and broke his knee. Jill said, "Well, don't come running to me." Anyway, if you don't know the story on this, I was in a dark stairwell, fell, and I torqued this right knee, and it ripped this tendon loose that holds this big muscle here, big thigh muscle, and half the patella, the kneecap, went with it. And then I had surgery, and they didn't tell me how much pain that was surgery was going to be. I have never experienced pain like that. Nor do I care to ever do it again. Just shoot me next time. But I've been down for about 2 weeks, so what you're seeing up here today is better living through chemistry. And if I seem a little bit slow and sluggish at times, it's probably the drugs that are talking. And so we'll see how this plays. I want to say thanks to all you folks who have been sending me cards and meals and especially the prayers for this. It just takes time. The key word for this, and I learned this about 20 years ago when I was talking to people and when I'd go see them in the hospital, I started not only praying for healing, I started praying for patience, because it takes patience to endure it. And not being able to get around, take care of yourself, it requires a great deal of patience. Some days I have better patience than others. And some days are better than others in terms of the pain. I wish we could have done this yesterday, because my pain was negligent yesterday and I felt really good. But today I got up and said, "Oh my God, we're back in it today." So I am on some drugs up here, so just keep it in mind. I also want to thank my brother for stepping in on the men's great banquet and doing the obstacles to grace. I don't know if any of you guys are here that went through that weekend, but I want to thank him for coming down, because he was actually serving on a great banquet team up in Bloomington this last weekend too, and so he was double dipping, and I appreciate that. If you didn't sign the register, please sign the register and let us know that you're here. I know I got a lot of visitors. If you happen to be looking for a church home in this community, you can join this church by restatement of your faith, by transfer of your church letter from another church, or by profession of faith and baptism. There is a place to indicate it on there. We are going to have regular Wednesday night study. I'm going to start a Bible study on Samson. Depending on how I play today and how I feel, but that's the goal for Wednesday night. And it's about a five-week thing, I think, by the time we get done in terms of that. And you heard Corey say we have some room on this women's great banquet coming up, and also the one in 2 weeks after that. So keep that in mind. If you haven't gone, it's a good thing to do for you. Now, I wonder what that word meant right there. Let's pray for the message. Pray for the messenger. It would be wise. Lord, I ask that you allow me to be your man up here and to be your voice, to be your messenger. And I pray that you would make me better than I am today, and so that I don't slur my words and stumble over things. And I ask that you would, in fact, guide this message in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about the facts of life and death. And first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the facts of death. And I have a couple of scriptures that I want to use for that. I want you to join with me in Matthew 27, verses 46, when Jesus is on the cross. Here we go. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am so glad he said it first. And the second one is the Luke 24, verses 13 to 21. It's the first half of the Walk to Emmaus scripture that is about the resurrection. Verses 13 to 21. Here we go. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I want to talk to you about the facts of death first. Now, for those of you guys who are here who might have just finished the great banquet, we will be looking at that, but you may have passed from death to life over those 3 days. First, the facts of death of life. Now, these are the facts. Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be God, died a literal physical death. He was not guilty of the charges against him, however. He was guilty of claiming to be God. The religionists wouldn't let him blaspheme that way, and the Romans wouldn't buy into the program. So between the religionists and the Romans, the whole situation was a setup, and Jesus was crucified. That is a fact. But Jesus had claimed to be God, and the religionists, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes had heard his claims. And they had also heard that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. This claim of resurrection was not just some clandestine agreement between his disciples and himself. His opponents and enemies knew of his claims. And so they sealed the tomb as a guarantee that nothing was going to happen. And on top of that, there was a guard of Roman soldiers set so that nobody could mess with the tomb. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and there was a seal set on the tomb, and guards were placed outside the tomb. These are the facts. The facts of Jesus' death. I also want to talk to you about our deaths as well. And not just at the end of our lives. In fact, I'm not even talking about death so much as I'm talking about the dying process. I once heard a guy who made a statement that Martin Luther King was saved by God when he was shot because the world didn't have a chance to really destroy him. Have you ever said statements like these? Because they speak to us of death in our lives. I think I'd rather be dead. I just died 1,000 deaths. I think I've said that in the last 2 weeks, actually. Which is, why don't you take a sledgehammer and put me out of my misery? Even Moses at one point cried out to God and said, "If you will deal thus with me, then kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." And Moses wasn't concerned about sin. He was just crying out because of his own lack of strength, power, and ability to care for the people. He was talking about his own human weakness. And you might be saying, well, I've seen Jack's up here in all his wretchedness at this point in time. Today, in all the churches in Decatur, there's quite a number that have probably considered or are considering suicide right now, sitting in churches, and the reason is because they figure they are dead already. And so why not just verify the truth by taking their life? The process of death in our lives has more to it than just the physical death. The process of death has to do with those things that forge death around us. Death is a fact of life, and it is an awful fact of life. And we all know it. And I want you to say these words of Jesus with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Say them with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said it on the cross, into thy hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. Moses said essentially the same thing in Numbers chapter 11. I expect that for a good number of us, this has been our cry as well. The cry that comes forth from us when we find ourselves alone. We feel God forsaken. We don't see any hope. We see nothing but despair. This is a fact of Jesus' life as well. In his death, he came face to face with the things that happen to all of us. We are not dealing with a Savior who doesn't understand the terror, the trauma, the futility of this life at times. The humanness of Jesus, who is God, shows forth when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you hear the Son of God entering into the same things that we feel? When we feel totally alone, or when we feel rejected, or when we are estranged or alienated, there is nobody there in our lives and we're in a deep place of darkness. Some people think that the gospel is just religion, but it's not. It's the truth about life and death. The gospel is about the facts of death and the facts of life. God's Son understands everything that we go through, and when we experience death in our lives, he knows about it. These are the facts. You know, I have stood on the back porch of a man's house who has just taken his own life with a sense of violence in the air. I have been the messenger of death at times. I have been the bearer of bad news to people. I have stood at many a bed in the hospital with some of your loved ones where the war is finally coming to an end and a person is dying. I have been with people when the doctor comes in and says, it's cancer. I have stood with husbands and wives whose spouses have just died. These are the facts. And in the air echo the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have stood with parents who have lost a child, and I can see hopelessness and death. These are the facts. I have stood with men and women whose spouses have deserted them or been faithless to them through adultery. These are the facts. I have been staggered by the agony of souls who have been abused and scarred by violence in their lives. These are the facts of life. Or should I say, these are the facts of death. Death is all around us, folks. When Jesus cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he dies. He has experienced something for us and with us. It is the groundwork for life when he rises from the dead. He has demonstrated that he has been where we are and he has experienced it. And that is a fact. And then he was taken down from the cross, and he was sealed in a tomb. And guards were posted, And the Bible says that so pointedly. So they went and sealed the tomb and they set the guard. They sealed the tomb and they set a guard. And it seems to me that that is such a striking picture of what happens in so many of our lives, where something is going on and we feel like we are dying or that we have just died emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, and we get locked in and the tomb is sealed. The seal on the tomb was political authority in Jesus' case. The guard that was being set was from a power that the friends of Jesus had no resource to successfully overthrow. It was man's power. It was world power. So Jesus was fortressed against rising from the dead. He may come out of the tomb, but if he does, there's a guard there to stop him when he comes out. That is, if there's anybody there who will roll away the stone in the first place. If anybody tries to come and help him get out, there's a guard there and there is a stone in front of that tomb that is sealed. You know, Jesus rises from the dead in there. He says, you know, it's dark in here. I can't get out. I know this, people like you and me get sealed and guarded against by all kinds of things. They can get sealed in by pain. I'm telling you what, I have never experienced pain like I have in the last 2 weeks. But you literally get sealed in to where you are by the pain. Or people get sealed in because of lost hope or by hurt. Or loneliness, or an illness, or despair, or a circumstance, or a situation, and they get guarded against. That is, they can't get away from it. Now listen to me. We get guarded against by lying spirits, by broken relationships, by circumstances, by events, by situations that mount a guard against us. There are people, maybe some of us, who can't get past where they are right now. You can't do it. It's for no other reason than it's just a checkbook that has too small a balance in it. And they feel things are withering and dying in their lives. There are people who have marital problems and they are dying in them. And they can't get past where they are because they have lying spirits that guard them, telling them to keep their pride or their unforgiveness. There are people in job situations that are so counterproductive that they are dying in their jobs and they are sealed in by the need for the job and the lying spirits of complexity and the tangled problems that they live in. These are the facts. The facts of death. And the fact of the matter is that without the resurrection, that is truly all there is. That is all there is. You know, we are part of a culture that has lost touch with God and prayer and with faith and with the Bible. But most of all, we are part of a culture that has lost touch with the risen Jesus. We may have shadows of our belief, but we live on Good Friday. We don't know that we are the resurrection people. And we have lost touch with the risen Jesus. We call ourselves an advanced culture, but there has been a retreat from reality, and that is resurrection reality. And we have become a culture who sees the facts of death only. And call them the facts of life. Life filled only with death, and that's where we are as a culture. And these are the facts. The facts of death. Everybody needs to know the facts. I just gave you the facts of death in this court of last resort. Read with me this scripture for the facts of life, Luke 24, 22 to 35. Here we go. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he's known to them in the breaking of the bread. The facts of life. From the words of the disciples when the two from Emmaus arrived in Jerusalem after the resurrection. They walked in the door from their walk and dinner with Jesus to hear these words, The Lord is risen indeed. For anyone present this morning from Banquet 79, these are words for you as you join with the rest of the witnesses. The Lord is risen indeed. I want this side over to say, The Lord is risen. Say it with me. Lord is risen. I want this side to say, The Lord is risen indeed. We'll start with you, right? The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Now, the Lord is risen indeed. Now for the facts of life. Every Easter, there are hundreds of millions of people who celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and within that large number of people, there are large numbers of people who will interpret the facts to suit their own fancy. Some think it is just a nice, noble religious celebration. Some think it is just superstition. Some think it is just a story that is nice, but it didn't actually take place. Some people go to church and they think of it just as a fashion statement. Some people just kind of like to gather with other people because it's kind of a holiday, and so they go to church for that reason. Resurrection doesn't fit their frame of reference in this cold, hard, logical world. And I don't know, but I expect that there are some of you that I just named in this group right here today. Never mind the fact that this is a well-documented event. And not only is it well-documented, but it is the only logical explanation for the followers of Jesus to do what they actually did. Consider the two on the road to Emmaus. Until they recognized Jesus, they were living in the facts of death. They were in a dead situation. It was all over. It had ended. They were fools. They thought that Jesus would take over, but he didn't. He just died. But he rose. Or those two and many others wouldn't have done what they did. The resurrection doesn't have anything to do with the trappings of Easter or the annual pilgrimages that people make to church either. There are people who interpret the facts on those terms. They suppose that it is just ludicrous to believe that Jesus died. They believe that he just broke into a new arena of influence through his memory and his teachings. Now, the only problem with that is that his teachings, and you need to hear this, his teachings are pure nonsense if he did not rise from the dead. His teachings are pure nonsense if he didn't rise from the dead. Because you see, he said he was going to rise from the dead. He also said that he was God in the flesh. He said that he was the key to the forgiveness of humanity and you and me personally. He said that he was the key to eternal life. And if he can't master death himself, then all his teachings are just so much hogwash. But you know, it is amazing the ability of people to hear what they want to and work out history however they choose to do it and not deal with the facts of life as they are shown in the person of Jesus. The fact is that he rose from the dead. He was witnessed by many on many different occasions, and one time to as many as 500 people at once. These people that saw and touched and talked to Jesus were not just wishful thinkers. The fact of the matter is they were people like you and me. And none of them believed in this stuff either. Jesus totally upset their personal viewpoints and frames of references. There was nothing in their lives that allowed for resurrection. They had to have seen him. The fact of the matter is that there were encounters time and time again where people saw him. They all had to be convinced, from Mary in the garden to the two on the road to Emmaus to Peter when he went fishing to practical, logical, intellectual Thomas. Thomas was a lot like many of us. He was a confirmed doubter. You know, he had been a disciple of Jesus, but he wasn't going to be easily swept along by the tides of rising evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. This is what he said: if I don't put my finger in the nail prints that I know that were in his hands, and I don't get to put my hand in his side where he was stabbed by that spear, then I'm not going to buy this program. Thomas was confronted by Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, Thomas, go ahead. Be not faithless, but believe. Go ahead, put your hands here. And Thomas' confession was, my Lord and my God. Those are the facts. The facts of life, you can toy with them all you like, but the historic record still stands. There is a witness of the two walking to Emmaus who, without an actual encounter with the risen Jesus, would have continued on to their previous lives. They would have gone back to their jobs and their homes. There was no reason to play games that they had seen Jesus. These are the facts. The facts of life. There is the witness of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, who was killing Christians as a defender of the Jewish faith. If he had not had a powerful, real experience with the presence of Jesus, he would have kept killing Christians. Something terribly powerful had to happen to change his entire way of thinking. These are the facts of life. Peter was going back to fishing. He had been a fool. This Jesus had died. And if there hadn't been a real encounter on that beach that morning, then Peter would have died a fisherman. But Peter had his entire way of thinking totally changed. These are the awesome facts of life. There is the witness of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos when he says, I saw Jesus when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I saw him. And he said, I am he who was dead and who is alive. I am alive and I hold the keys of death and hell. And John fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, for he recognized that here was the one who had broken the power of death and hell. These are the facts. These are the facts of life, friends. When Jesus rose from the dead, the awesome power of God was revealed, and there was a marvelous breakthrough that took place in spite of the guards, in spite of a sealed tomb, in spite of opposition, in spite of political authority, in spite of religious antagonism, in spite of the religionists, the church people of the day who stood around Jesus. These are the facts. These are the facts of life. So I'm here to say to every person who knows Jesus, I don't know what might be sealing or holding you right now, but I am reminded of the sealed tomb and the guards who couldn't stop the breakthrough of divine life. And there is a powerful picture of how we are to move in our lives with Jesus living in us. So I say to you, whatever it is that is at any point where you seem to be sealed in, an obstacle in your life, like that stone that was rolled in front of that tomb and sealed, or you are guarded against by lying spirits like those guards that were placed in front of that tomb, or any point where you have said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is a living Lord who says to you, I am he who was dead, who is alive, and I have the keys to your death and hell. Be like John, and fall on your face before him and begin to move towards whatever it is that has sealed you in death and has you guarded by the power of this world. And it will begin to yield because Jesus is Lord, and the Lord has risen indeed. We are the resurrection people. The awesome facts of life are these, that the stone was rolled away and the guards could not stop it. And the message was announced by an angel, do not seek the living among the dead. The Lord has risen indeed, and those are the facts. I rest my case. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that I have spoken your word. In Jesus' name, amen.